We're continuing working through Luke, and last week we looked at Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. This week we're going to look at the second segment of this that actually still happens at the meal that Jesus was invited to, if you recall. He's addressing different people in the meals. What I'd like to do is read through Luke chapter 14, this passage, starting at the verse 15. If you recall, he was invited to the Pharisee's house, and there was apparently quite a few. It was a feast, probably like they would do to invite lots of prominent people and all of that. I think they did that quite a bit. It seems that way anyway. There weren't restaurants and things like that that we think of today, so they would gather, and that would be their professional and their relational activity. And they would invite prominent people, you know, it's probably to look good as well as to, you know, learn about new people and all of that. Obviously, they'd already kind of written Jesus off, at least in many ways, because they had done all kinds of things already against him. And Jesus had not held back to tell them what they needed to hear. But Jesus was invited to this meal. So look at chapter 14 of Luke there in your Bibles, and starting with verse 15. And then I'll read through verse 24 here. And then next week we're actually going to cover, Lord willing, the rest of the chapter. So we're actually going at quite an amazing pace. Rather, last year we finished up chapter 9 and we worked through chapter 13. That's as far as we went. So 3.5 chapters, and we're already almost done with the whole chapter. So it definitely makes a difference. Verse 15 here. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would teach us again from your word. Lord, these words of Jesus that are meant to alter our thinking. Lord, meant to change our earthly sinful perspective and view it from God's perspective. May it do so now, and may, Lord, we just concentrate on your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see, I have 2 points. But then the second point has like 8 million subpoints. So this is the way it worked out here. But I'm not trying to play with your mind. It's just the way it is. So anyway, one invitee makes a statement about the future kingdom. I'll back up a little bit and summarize what we covered last week. But Jesus was invited to a feast. The first thing he did was heal the man. Remember, he directed his attention while he was at a meal. He made more than just a meal. He wasn't there to eat. He was there to change people's lives. And he addressed the Pharisees and the lawyers and said, "Is it lawful to heal somebody on the Sabbath?" And they were there watching him, apparently to catch him or whatever, as they oft would do. They were watching him, and he ask them that question, they didn't say anything, because I think they were trying to give him enough rope to hang himself, so to speak. And then he said, which of you, he healed the man, and then he said, which of you, if a son or an oxen would fall in a well, you wouldn't immediately go and get him out on a Sabbath day? And they were speechless. They said, of course we would, in their minds. They had nothing to answer. So in this meal, he's already talking to the lawyers and the Pharisees, and he healed a man. Then he goes on and talks to the invitees about humility, and he says, don't sit, don't go to a meal and take the front seat. What were they supposed to do? They were supposed to take the last seat. Because you take the front seat, and the host will come along, and somebody comes and he wants to give them a place of prominence. They kind of sat in social order based upon what the host thought. And he would kick you out of your seat and say, give way. And guess what? You end up being in the end anyway. So instead of self-promoting yourself, you're supposed to go at the very end. Humility is putting yourself in last place. You might be the smartest person in there. That's up to God to figure out. You take the lowest place. The last place is literally what it is. And then if someone wants to move you forward, so be it. But instead of being dishonored by being moved down, you're being honored by being moved up. But active humility is taking the last place. And he's talking to all the people, the invitees. He says, when somebody invites you, don't come and take the front seat, take the back seat. Right? We talked about that. There's so many practical ways that that is promoted in Scripture. Even we mentioned communion. Or when you're going through a line, let other people go through the line before you. That's a biblical concept. Yes, maybe you are more important, maybe even more hungry, and God addresses that too. Eat something before you come so you can minister to other people, right? But put other people first. You take the last place. Then he addresses the inviter, the host. And he says, don't be inviting people that are important and prominent and that you can rub shoulders, make you look good, and maybe advance your process, and maybe are able to pay you back. They even mentioned the rich neighbors, remember? Don't invite all of these, your family and friends. It says your brothers, your friends, your kindred, your extended family, you will, or even your rich neighbors. Invite who? He says to invite the poor, lame, the blind. Right? And then he says that they cannot pay you back. The idea of focusing on selflessness, you're inviting people that have nothing that can offer to you from a financial or monetary or repayment standpoint. You're inviting them because God would invite them. Okay, you're inviting them, and then God says, you'll get a reward, but it'll be in the kingdom, not now. You'll be repaid just in the resurrection. Okay? So then he goes on, and then someone, maybe they're feeling a bit awkward. Because they bring out something else. Let's change the subject, maybe. Okay, look at this. It says here in verse 15, one of those who sat at the table with him. So they're still at this feast, right? So this is part 4 of the feast. So now someone asks him, or one of the those who sat at the table with him heard these things. He said to him, he's talking to Jesus, hey, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. To me, it's almost like a deflection. It's almost like a change. Let's not talk about us. Let's not talk about what's uncomfortable. Let's talk about the future, because no one's offended by the future. Right? He says, won't it be great to eat bread in the kingdom of God? And the challenge here is that Jesus brings up is, you're assuming you'll eat in the kingdom of God. You're making a big assumption. And based upon what Jesus tells us through the rest of these verses, verses 16 through 24, For most people, that is not the case. They will not be in the kingdom of God because they've rejected the invitation to the kingdom of God. It wasn't that it wasn't offered. The offer was not accepted. Okay, so he goes on. The guy says, won't it be great to eat bread in the kingdom of God? We're going to feast in heaven. Or if you will, God's kingdom on earth. And Jesus says, you're making a big assumption. So look at what Jesus, he responds with a parable here. He says, then he said to him, and he's talking to him, but obviously other people heard him. Here's the record of what he said. Let me tell you a story. A man planned a party and sent invitations. Okay? A man planned a party and sent invitations. Now you have to get this right. He sent out invitations ahead of time. Okay, that's what's going on here. He sent out invitations so that everybody got the invitations that he invited. All right? It says here, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. So he's planning it, he's preparing it, and he sent out invitations. Now what happens next? He says, now when the supper's ready, and sent his servant at supper time. So the invitations are sent out ahead of time so people can plan and prepare and come. Okay? Then he sends out his servant again to what I say, call for the invited. He sends out his servant again to call for the invited. A certain man gave a great supper, invited many, and sent his servant, his slave, at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. Everything you need is now prepared. I'm all ready to receive you. So here's the invitation, first off. And then the second, be ready, be prepared. And then the second is, hey, it's all ready now. Time to come. Okay? The servant goes out, and that must, you know, they didn't have text messaging. And if they did, they wouldn't have read it, right? We've already talked about that. Or email or whatever. They didn't have phones. They had to send people out and say, hey, supper's ready. Time to come. Supper ready. Time to come. The supper that the master's putting on, it's ready for you to come. So that's what happened here. Now letter C. Those invited make poor excuses. They reject the invitation, which was a huge cultural no-no, by the way. You're invited and you're expected to come. Okay? He says this here, but they all with one accord began to make excuses. And I break them down into three, and you're like, really? But Jesus is telling this, and it's relevant for people today. Okay? The first bullet is the purchase of unseen ground. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go see it. I ask you to have me excused. Okay? I'm begging off. I won't be there. He's not really asking permission. Please excuse me. He's telling me I won't be there. Okay? Now, what's the problem with this one? It's a poor excuse. But there's two parts there. Number one, you're pretty, let's use a nice term, unwise. There's another word that rhymes with Cupid. You're pretty unwise to buy a piece of ground without looking at it first, right? That's kind of a dumb thing to do. But also, if you have purchased the property already and it's already yours, nothing's going to change if you go to dinner, right? It doesn't change anything. It actually has no impact on the invitation at all. It is an excuse. And I don't know what Jesus is ultimately trying to say with all three of these, but it's interesting that two of them have to do with things you buy. We get so encumbered with our possessions. The more we have, the more we have to take care of, the more we have to learn, the more we have to master, the more we have to maintain, right? There's something to be said about living in a shack. Because you only have the shack to take care of, right? There's something to say. The more cars you have you noticed, the more you have to work on all of those cars? Have you ever had more than one car not work at the same time? I remember that's happened before with us. You go out and start the car in the cold of winter, and here. Then you go to the next car, and here. So, okay, it looks like we're all going together in this car, you know. Whatever the case might be, it's just more. Then you have to go and figure it out. But this man purchases land, and then he uses it for an excuse. And it actually has no bearing on the invitation at all, because the land is not moving. If the transaction is over, it's finished. It doesn't keep him from going to dinner. He's using it as an excuse. And people use what they have as an excuse. I tell you what, people stay so busy and preoccupied with their stuff that they don't have time for God. And they don't want time for God, if I understand the Bible correctly. Because I tie this into the gospel here. They are not interested because there's so many things to work on or so many things to do. I don't have time. If there is a God, tell him, please forgive me, but I won't be there. I'm not interested in responding because I'm busy. Okay? The purchase of unseen ground. The next one here is another purchase. The second one is the purchase of unproven oxen. Now, this guy's pretty wealthy because he buys, what I understand, 5 yoke of oxen, which I believe would be 10 oxen. He says here, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. And he uses the exact same words as the previous guy. I ask you to have me excused. Okay, I won't be there. Now his excuse is similar. Who would buy that exorbitant amount of expensive oxen? 5 teams of oxen? That's like a small fortune. That would be like buying a house. If you bought 5 bulls or 5 teams of bulls today, I don't know what oxen would. I mean, it's thousands of dollars per bull sometimes, right? So it's like buying a multiple vehicles or something in our day. And you didn't even look at them. You didn't even try them. You're going to test them now that you own them? Let's go back to the same thing. Number one, that is unwise. And I honestly think that the mind of this world functions on an unwise basis. When they face the Lord Jesus Christ, all of their decisions will seem like this. That was so stupid. Why did I spend all of my time on something that didn't matter? But 5 yoke of oxen, and at just like the same gentleman that purchased the field, if they're already yours, it doesn't impact your invitation at all. They're not going anywhere. It's not going to change anything to wait till tomorrow to prove your oxen. But again, people put off the gospel. They put off the gospel for other things, their situations. Hey, the first one is, hey, I bought something. The second one is, hey, I've got something that precludes me coming. I'm busy, right? I bought something or I'm busy. I've got to go do something. And again, we can be too busy. And I honestly think busyness is one of the ways the devil keeps people from believing the gospel. Remember the 4 soils? The first soil is, it lands on stony ground, right? On the byway. And Jesus goes on to explain in one of the gospels, he says, the devil comes and takes the seed away. The seed is what? Word of God, the same seed on all 4 soils, so that they will not believe. And I believe that the strategy of the devil is to preoccupy people with doing other stuff. And I believe these also apply in the Christian life. We get so busy doing other stuff, we don't have time to do what God wants us to do. He's the same way. I'm busy. The third one here takes a slightly different tack. And I don't know if this makes sense or not, but the marriage of an unhindered wife. The same thing, I've married a wife, and so therefore I can't go anywhere and do anything? Is that what you're saying? That was his excuse. I've married a wife. Maybe he's using the ball and chain picture. I don't know. But how absurd. Well, so if you go to dinner, does that all go away? It doesn't change anything. But what is he using for an excuse? If we were to summarize it, a relationship. Right? Some people use a relationship to keep them from pursuing the gospel. And by the way, we will look at all three of these next week when we look at what it takes to be a disciple. Because Jesus goes from the gospel to living for him, and all three are still true of believers. You can put all those things before God, and he says, if you do, you're not even a disciple. You're not following. But people keep relationships. They let relationships. They don't want to give up their pals. They don't want to give up their friends or even their family. And Jesus says, no, God first. Even before family. And we'll see that in a very strong and bold way next week. Okay? But he says, I've married a wife and I can't come. Therefore, I can't come. And it's like, what kind of excuse is that? Is it one-day marriage or something? No. It's a permanent marriage. It's an unhindered type of thing. There's nothing that's keeping you from coming. It doesn't change. Your situation doesn't change if you respond. Right? So these are all poor excuses. Letter D now. The servant reports to his master. He says, so that the servant came and reported these things to his master. So everybody with one accord, all together, hey, we can't come. Sorry, we're busy, we're preoccupied. You know, we're focused on our possessions, our circumstances, our relationships. All of those are more important than responding. So he responds, and then what happens? Letter E, the angry master then invites the undesired. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, and it's the destitute is the idea, not that has less money, that has nothing. These four were mentioned in the previous section with regard to the host and who he should invite. I think it's talking about completely different things, but it's interesting that Jesus repeats these. He says, the poor, the destitute, feel the maimed, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. All these people that can't really help themselves, and bring them in. The undesired, if you will, the broken and the broke. Right? He says, go get them. If they don't want to come, go get the people that will come because they have nothing and need help. And we see that with the gospel. A lot of people, Jesus said it's harder, for example, for a rich man to get into heaven than it is for a camel to get through an eye of the camel. However you understand that, I've heard multiple explanations. And but whatever it is, it seems very impossible because the apostles then said, well, then who then can be saved? Right? So he's a lot of things keep people from the gospel. The pursuit of money or things, their circumstances, they're too busy. The devil keeps them distracted so they will not believe when they do hear the gospel. And so God opens the door, and we see that probably most likely Israel is who's rejecting the gospel there. So then Jesus goes out, who are the undesirables? And I'm not talking political terms. I'm not even inferring that. Who are the undesirables in the Bible? The Gentiles. And that's what God did. He left Israel, if you will, momentarily or over time, and invited the Gentiles. It's Romans 9 through 11. He planted us in so that all of us can have an opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved. We are these. The undesired, the undesirable. Remember the Gentile woman that came down, was it from Phoenicia? And she was begging Jesus to heal her. And he responded that it's not appropriate to throw bread to the dogs. And what was her response? And Jesus was referring to the Gentiles. And she said, yes, but the dogs can eat the crumbs on the floor. And he said, go, your faith has made you whole. All right. So the understanding, we're the undesirables. If you're a Gentile, I think I have less than 1% of the Jewish nationality in me, but maybe some of you have more, but we're the Gentiles. Goyim in Hebrew or whatever. Okay, so he invites them, okay? And you see this over and over. Jesus uses different parables to say, you know, these people had a farm, and he sent his servants, and they misused his servants, and he finally said, I'll send my son. And what do? They kill the son, right? All these different parables that I think parallel. Letter F, the servant reports back then, and he says at the bottom of your notes, the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded. He's gone out and gotten all these blind people and these destitute people and these lame people and all of that. And there's still more room. So on the top of your backside here it says, and I shrunk it down on the PowerPoint because it was just too long, but the master commands the servant to compel strangers to come. He says, then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, the traveling places, the sidewalks and the roads, and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Hey, you're passing by, you got a while? Come on in and eat. Just strangers beyond the poor, the lame, the blind, right? He invites them all in. One thing I would say about this, and I do not understand election as the Bible talks about it. I do not understand predestination. And I honestly think that people that try to tell you are trying to explain things that God has not tried to explain, because we can't fully understand them. That's all I say here. I don't have the right answer because I don't think God has given us the full answer. But what I do see over and over again in Scripture is that the invitation for everyone is real. I'm in a pastor's forum on Facebook, and somebody posted, and I saw it this morning. It said, What does it mean in 1 John 2:2 that he is the propitiation not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world? Who is the world? Well, I believe this passage, like others, indicates that the world is absolutely everyone. If you're a strong 5-point Calvinist, you force the world to be the elect, but the way it's stated, it can't really be, because it's for ours, but also for the entire world. But here he's saying, go out and compel anyone to come in, right? That doesn't mean they'll respond. And again, on the man side, the appeal is to everyone. If election is God choosing people to be saved because they still are rejecting him, and they need some kind of supernatural drawing to make it happen, right? From a man's standpoint, they still have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the crux. There's no way, if you believe that some are elect and some are not, that you know who they are. And the invitation is open to everyone. This parable says, go out and talk to anyone that'll listen and get them in here if they will come. The invitation is to everyone. So the issue here is what Jesus is emphasizing here, and he goes all the way back to the kingdom of God. You won't be in the kingdom of God if you don't respond to the invitation. And he goes on and says, most people are rejecting the invitation. They don't have time because they're busy with their stuff. They don't have time because they're busy with their situation. They don't have time because they're using relationships as an excuse not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the invitation is there. And it's like, well, invite more, and then we'll invite everyone. Right? The issue is not a lack of invitation. Certainly, it's a lack of belief in the need to respond or the legitimacy. Some people don't believe in God. They don't believe that they have sin that violates any God. Or that, you know what, I've got tomorrow and I'm busy right now and maybe some other time. But all of those are illegitimate responses, as we'll see here in a minute. So he commands to go, encourage people to come, compel them, kind of drag them in here. Right? By the way, it kind of ends there. Why? Because I believe the invitation's still open. He doesn't say, well, it's over. What he does say, though, listen to this, because this is a sobering part of this. In letter H here, the master forbids those that gave excuses. I call them excusers to shorten it in your notes here. The master forbids excusers from attending. Jesus says, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. I do not know the significance of this, but the word men, it appears that all of these people invited, and maybe this was their culture, were men. So it wasn't bring your wife, it was you'd have to leave your wife, but it's the term is Andres, it's adult males. And I don't think it has anything to do with salvation just being offered to males. I think it fits the parable that he's telling. That's who would have been invited to this meal. But he says, for I say to you that none of these men who are invited shall taste my supper. There's no recourse. There's no reconsideration. Okay, now I want to break it down into, I got some takeaways here, so I'll come back to that idea. But let me give you some key takeaways here. Regarding the invitation, and this is what I think Jesus is responding to this man sitting at the table with him, and he says, man, won't it be great to eat bread in the kingdom of God? And he says, you don't understand. You have to accept the invitation. You have to accept the invitation. The invitation must be accepted. And I put in your notes, is it in your notes? I might have taken it. It is not automatic. There's no automatic salvation. It doesn't matter what family you were born in, what church you go to, what nation you happen to be a part of. You're not saved because you happen to exist. You're saved because you acknowledge who Jesus is and what he's done. And that's the only way you get in. It isn't because you're walking around Christian circles or you know, immersed in some kind of cultural Christianity of some kind, which is largely gone, but still we have subcultures. When Sean and I were talking about homeschoolers have a tendency to make their own little mini culture, and they hang around only people that are like them, kind of, right? You know, we surround ourselves with other believers, and we think that maybe that rubs off, or because we're in this larger group, that we're part of the group in a spiritual way. Doesn't work that way. The invitation has to be accepted. How do you accept it? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is clear. Okay? Another thing I would say here is the invitation is an open opportunity to accept. Right? There's an open opportunity to accept it. You see this in the parable. It's presented, I believe, to Israel, and they reject it. The poor, lame, blind, and then anyone. Right? It's an open invitation. And I've already stated that. I believe the offer is legitimate for anyone. However you slice the election predestination thing, it doesn't delegitimize the offer. Anyone can be saved. Jesus is the propitiation for the entire world. Okay? That doesn't mean they will be saved, but the offer is legit, and if they would respond, it's a legit offer. You can come to the feast, so to speak, of salvation. It's an open opportunity, but listen, I also want to say this, and I've said this over and over, and we've seen this several times in the book of Luke. It's a limited opportunity. Technically, it's true that you can believe until you die. I won't argue that at any point at all. But you may be distracted for the rest of your life and never consider it again. You may never have the opportunity to believe again because you'll never be confronted with the opportunity to believe again. Does that make sense? So even though you're alive, that might be your last chance. From a human standpoint, and we've seen this over and over in Luke chapter 12 and 13, where Jesus says, it's urgent. If someone's going to law with you, you deal with it right now, because once it's over, it's over. And he, from a formal standpoint, he talked to the nation of Israel and says, it's over, it's done. How I long to gather you in, Jerusalem, but you would not. And so therefore, even though the invitation was legitimate, you'll never have another opportunity. So even though you're alive, it's over for you. It's a limited opportunity, and you don't know when that opportunity is the last opportunity. He's told them in the last verse there that that opportunity was over. Those that were invited will not be allowed to come in. That was their last opportunity, and they will not be allowed to come in. Parse it any way you want. It's a limited opportunity. And over the Bible says, now is the time to believe. It is now that you need to consider it, not later on. Because you're busy with something you bought, busy with something you got on your schedule, or busy with someone. So regarding the invitation must be accepted. It's an open opportunity, but it's a limited one. And again, you can even talk from terms of, you don't know if you'll live till tomorrow. Right? If you're banking on next week, next month, or next year to maybe get serious with God, there might not be a next week, next month, or next year. Right? You don't know that. What people use for excuses to reject the gospel. We've already talked about them some, and we'll see them next week. They use the same excuses not to walk with God as believers. And Jesus gets very bold in talking about this, though I don't think it's at the meal after this verse here. Stuff, right? Possessions. Stuff steals you away from God. And it'll keep people from believing because they're busy. They don't care. They don't want to hear. I don't have time to listen because I'm messing with my stuff. Whether it's my lawn, my boat, my house, my car, my pile of collected whatevers, it's my stuff. My hobbies, my stuff. How about situations, circumstances? I got 5 yoke oxen, I gotta prove. Oh, really? Well, is your soul worth 5 yoke of oxen? Right? Is being right with God for now and all of eternity worth that? That the busy schedule that you have. That's 5 yoke of oxen would take a long time to prove, by the way. That's some busy work. That's some hard work, and it's like, hey, don't put work in front of God. Don't put your pastimes in front of God. All the schedule stuff, God first, right? Situations, circumstances. And we'll see this next week. It could be maybe your, if you will, what you want to do. And we'll see that next week. And then, I call it spouses. It could be, I suppose you could say someone's, because it, I don't think it's just using the spouse itself. The Israelites used their kids as an excuse not to enter the promised land, right? We're worried about the kids. Wink, wink. We want to go back to Egypt. Wink, wink. So God took it seriously and said, you know what? I'll take care of your kids and you're going to die in the wilderness for 40 years. But your kids will go into the promised land. And they said, no, now we'll go. They were just using their kids as an excuse not to walk with God, not to obey God. But relationships. People use relationships not to follow God as believers or not to listen to God as an unbeliever. They want to pursue or maintain ungodly relationships, and so therefore they will not pursue God or believe in Him. We'll see all three of those next week. Promise. Unless the Lord returns, then you don't need to listen to me. The urgency of the invitation of the gospel, I put these in caps because they're important. I'm not shouting. I just want you to get them. Accept God's salvation now. I believe that's part of the emphasis of what Jesus is making here. The invitation's there, but you have to accept the invitation. And it's a limited invitation. It's limited at the very most by your life, the length of your life, which you do not know when that will end. But it's also limited by opportunity. The devil will work to keep you distracted, to keep you from responding to the Word of God. And if we're not distracted in our culture, I don't know what is. You can watch 24/7 cooking shows, 24/7 any kind of shows, and you can binge watch anything for the rest of your life. How is that for distraction? How about doing a Google search on anything? That'll keep you busy for the rest of your life. Oh, look, there's 8 gazillion hits. Right? All of that distracts. Accept God's salvation now. And again, these apply to obedient living of believers as well. We'll talk about that next week. Accept God's salvation now while you are aware of it. Why do I use that term? Because the opportunity is when you are aware of your need and God's solution to your need. Once the devil gets you thinking about something else, about watching those 8 years of Gilligan's Island or whatever that could be, he's snatched the Word of God from you so that you cannot believe. So respond while you are aware of the gospel and what it says. The Bible, only a few times it uses this concept, but it's the day of visitation. And I believe that's what it talks about when you are approached with the Word of God, the gospel, that you respond, how you respond. The Bible talks about, let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they may glorify God. When? In the day of visitation. They're not using you as an excuse not to believe. They're saying, yeah, I want to be like him or her, right? While you're aware of it, the day of visitation, if you will, and don't make excuses. Because there is nothing in this world that will change how important salvation is. No matter what you have or what you have to do or who you have to do it with, everyone loses if you reject the invitation. You lose, and guess what? Your friends or family lose. The country, the culture you live in loses because you are not transformed by salvation. And you certainly lose in all eternity because Jesus has paid the penalty for you. Jesus emphasizes our need to accept His invitation. Have you accepted the invitation? Now, I'm guessing most of you here have trusted in the Lord. And that's wonderful. That's good. I just want to make sure, and there's nothing wrong with me re-emphasizing the gospel, right? Because everyone is saved somewhere along the way. Sometimes it clicks. But if you're not sure, come and talk to me. There's nothing to fear, and there's nothing to lose. Okay, I had to be saved. I was saved at the age of 5 years old when it finally clicked in my mind that I was lost in the eyes of God. I was a sinner and I needed to be saved by God alone. right? And some people here were saved at a later date. I know my father-in-law and my mother-in-law were saved later. They weren't little kids. They were older when they got saved, right? So God can work in your life, but it takes hearing the gospel to do that. So don't grow weary if you get tired of this. And listen, next week, it'll apply to you. We're going to talk about each one of these categories that we brought up, and Jesus is extremely explicit and bold in the way he states it about each of these categories. So next week is a huge, huge sermon that if you're a believer, it should change your life if you're not already walking that way. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I pray for every person here, and I thank you first for those of us that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that we're not saved because of how good we are. In fact, we need saved because of how bad we are. And I pray that every person here would understand that they are sinners and lost apart from what the Lord Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. I pray, Lord, that you would, if someone's here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, it's not hard just to believe on him. But if they don't, I pray that they would come and talk to me. And I pray, Lord, if we're believers, I pray, Lord, that we would not be living like we're not. Lord, there is a reason why you've left each and every one of us here on the earth. And it's not to get stuck in stuff or in all our little dilly-dally busy work that we can keep our lives busy with. And it's certainly not our relationships. Lord, you tell us that no relationship is good unless you're the first one in the relationship. Lord, I pray that you just continue to work in our lives as we learn the Word of God together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.